So today I'll be continuing with that theme of discernment. And you see, the church that John is writing to has had a lot of false teachers and prophets trying to introduce new thoughts that were not in line with what Christ lived and taught. They were not in line with Scripture. And now I know there's much that can be taught on that theme of spiritual discernment. But today I'll only be looking at the context of our letter in 1 John. So if you turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, starting with verse 1, you can either read along in your Bibles or read along with me on the screen. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Over the course of going through this letter, we have seen several self-examinations, more of questions to check and see how we're doing as believers in Christ. And so it is not out of context for John to ask us to put to the test what we are hearing and who is teaching around us. That would include pastors. That would include evangelists. That would include anyone that we would hear. Television, radio. John is saying that there is a real enemy of the church. Satan will go to any extent to tear down what Christ is building up. You see, the church is the body of Christ, and we know that if Satan cannot keep you from going to Jesus, you know, something we saw in the first part of this letter was Satan's going to try and keep you from even getting to Christ. But if he can't keep you from there, he's certainly going to try and tear down once you get to Christ. He'll try to sabotage you and your worship of him. We talked about looking at worshiping things that are imitations. That's something that Satan is doing. And if we are faithful followers of Christ, it's good to know. But do we need to worry about this? Do we need to worry or be anxious? And that's not something we need to be, because we have the Holy Spirit within us. But that does not mean we can put our head in the sand. We need to be aware. We need to be watchful and discerning the things that we encounter. One author pointed out that as we look at this passage, there is one essential idea proposed throughout. Two spirits are active in this world, the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. That is, there is the Spirit who comes from God, who glorifies and elevates the Son, Jesus Christ. And there is the Spirit of the Antichrist, which is welcomed by the world and sabotages the truth about Jesus. In these verses, John provides two tests so that Christians will be able to discern the difference between truth and falsehood. Let's read that first verse again in chapter 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. There are many scriptures that reiterate what John is saying. Paul the Apostle warned several churches not to believe everything. We see he gave a warning to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. You see, Paul is saying to test everything. But don't quench the Spirit. Don't just reject every prophecy, but test them. Keep what is good, reject what is evil. And this is kind of going to the other extreme, that where the church was on guard so much that they lost the ability to discern and they just rejected everything that came, even rejecting authentic work of the Spirit. Paul is saying, don't get to that extreme, but test everything. The Apostle Paul also spoke of testing for truth when speaking to the church in Corinth about the gifts of the Spirit. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 2. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Paul was already showing them that if someone is claiming to be working under the direction of the Spirit, but states that Jesus is cursed or is accursed, they're not speaking the truth. Therefore, the Spirit they are operating under is not from God. Yet, saying Jesus is Lord can only be said through the work of the Holy Spirit. But let's look at a little history here. As we're looking at this letter and the struggles that they're having, though we really do need to understand this, understand discerning the difference with truth and falsehood, we're really operating in a different time, in a different era. We're kind of in a better position. Why is that? It's because we have... Actually, I don't even have a written copy here. We have the entire Bible. We have that Bible at our fingertips at any time. The early church, they didn't. What did the early church have? The early churches, they were house churches. And they were sometimes isolated in their locations. They were isolated from other churches by geographical location, sometimes for other reasons. But they also didn't have what we have today as far as Scripture goes. They might have a letter from an apostle. They might have had several letters, but no one owned a New Testament because it was literally being written at that time. At best, the early Christians only had random collections of letters, collections of stories about Jesus, and they probably had some Old Testament portions of Scripture. But the churches relied heavily on those who taught. They relied heavily on even the leaders of their church sending messengers to share these letters. So the early church really... You know, we like to say that the early church, you know, was so close to Jesus. They had all those teachings. They had people that were eyewitnesses to Christ, but yet they had some unique issues. And since we have the full Bible at our fingertips, we're able to discern easier by what we see in Scripture, more so than what they would have had. I was thinking that, you know, there was Paul who would send out messengers to share with the churches that he was ministering to. He sent out Timothy and Silas. John sent out elders that we'll see in the third letter of John. And because of a lack of scripture, and even a lack of some more spiritual leaders, the problem facing the church through false teachings was a much bigger issue. Churches, unfortunately, were targets of those of deceitful traveling prophets and teachers, and the churches under John were no exception, what we're reading about here. That's why we can praise the Lord even more that we have this inspired Word of God. It's so readily accessible at our fingertips and in multiple formats. I've said this a number of times before, but it's not just paper anymore. You can pull out a phone. It's in digital print. You can have it with you at any time. And even if you don't feel like reading it, you can just either go on an app or download some CDs, and you can listen to it. Someone can read it to you. Just about every way imaginable, you can have the Word of God. It's unfortunate that we're not in it more often. And that's just a general statement, but generally speaking, even though families may have 13, 14, or 200 Bibles, it just doesn't get read that often. But getting back, we can praise the Lord for having that Word of God to help us discern. But the reality is the spirit of falsehood through Satan is always waiting for an opportunity to enter in. We must be on guard against it. We must be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. You know, Jesus gave a warning to those in Matthew chapter 7. I'll read that here. Chapter 7, verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Jesus is warning the people. They'll recognize who these people are by their fruit. What's that fruit? It's the fruit of destruction. It's the fruit of tearing down. It is destroying. It is dividing. It is quarreling. It is drawing away from Christ. That's the fruit we see. The Apostle Paul spoke to another church in Ephesus and warned them. We'll see that in Acts chapter 20, starting with verse 27. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will rise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on guard. As the time draws closer to Christ's return, we can expect more and more of those wolves. We can expect more savage wolves, which means it's a person claiming to know Christ, but are spiritual savages in that they care nothing about the Lord's people and the destruction they leave behind. Again, showing that fruit of what we just looked at. Now, Paul is speaking to the leaders here. Leaders, be on guard. Jesus was talking to the people. People, be on guard. But church, it's our duty to be on guard. We as individual followers of Christ who have God's Word and the Holy Spirit within us, we are to be on guard. Let's read on in our letter here today in 1 John, moving to verses 2 through 3. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is from God. It's the one test. Just one of the two that we're going to talk about today. The Spirit of God always glorifies the Son of God. John 15:26 says, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." And John 16:13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you." I've already read that 1 Corinthians 12:3 passage, but let's read that again. "Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God, therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." The test is entirely about who Christ is. This is nothing new. It's something that we've looked at a number of times, especially in this letter. For John, the incarnation of Christ was huge. That is, the eternal Son, who was with God in the beginning, came to our world and became flesh. That's the incarnation of Christ. Though John does not list out what he has in mind when he speaks of Jesus coming in the flesh, we see from other verses in this letter that he is urging three things. The first is that the man, Jesus of Nazareth, is indeed the divine Word of God. Jesus is the eternal Son. The second is that Jesus Christ was and is fully God as well as fully human. And the third is that Jesus is the sole source of eternal life, since he alone reveals the Father to us and atones for our sins. You see, understanding and believing in Jesus' incarnation is a work of the Holy Spirit. But any spirit that rejects Jesus is from God is not from God, but from the one who opposes him. In addition, we saw in 1 Corinthians 12:3, anyone who rejects Jesus' lordship is also not from God. Because saying Jesus is Lord, again, is the work of the Holy Spirit. Just to be able to say, "Jesus is my Lord," is a work of the Holy Spirit. To live it is the work of the Holy Spirit. There are many who will preach and teach something that sounds good to our ears, but we must discern it. I know this has been said a number of times too, but you can just about find anything you want online or on TV. Just because you have a Christian television station doesn't mean that every evangelist they put on there is going to have the truth. We have to discern. There are many who will preach and teach us something that may sound good to our ears, but we do need to discern. Test it. The confession of who Jesus Christ is, therefore, was very important to John in a very precise way to test for truth or falsehood. If someone is lowering who Christ is, well, Christ really didn't die, or Christ... he wasn't really man. Those are some tall tale signs that is not truth. John also gives us a second test in verses 4 through 6 of chapter 4. "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. This second test has to do with who's the audience of what's being taught. Who is celebrating and listening to a particular message or teaching? Who's following this teaching? The world that we see in Scripture, that word world, has really two different definitions. One being, it is the created substance which God loves. God created the world and everything in it. The other definition is the sinful system where forces of evil and falsehood prevail. That would be the negative sense of when we see, like what we see here. John is referring to that sinful system in opposition to God. John is saying that if there is a great following of the sinful side of the world to a particular person or teaching, that is very likely an indicator that there is a spirit of falsehood. I won't go into detail, but there's a number of messages that we often hear if we watch TV or listen online sometimes gets a lot of reviews, a lot of views, and that would have to be with prosperity gospel. Prosperity theology attracts all kinds of people. Some of you may know what that is, some of you may not. Well, the prosperity gospel really says that if you say the right things, then God is an access point to great material wealth. Just speak the right words, and you'll have the greatest health and wealth. Believe the right things, and you'll have the greatest health and wealth. Well, who's drawn? Who's drawn to that teaching? I would say a lot of the world is. I would say there might be something within each and every one of us that's attracted to health and wealth because we have a sinful nature that we struggle with. Do we like material things? Yeah, we all do. But when you think God, if you do the right things and you think you say the right things, that God is going to pour out $1 million in your bank account, there's something wrong with that. Because what's happened is it moves Jesus from the position of Lord to the position of something that we use to get what we want. The Bible paints a much different picture when it comes to health and wealth. So that's getting to the test. Who's attracted to this teaching? Who's attracted to this speaker? And if it's attracting a lot of the world, that's a test to say there might be something false here. That's what John is getting at here. The world listens to them. If the world agrees and likes it, it's an indication it's not from the Lord. If the world rejects it, then it might be an indication it might be from the Lord. If the world is rejecting a sacrificial life, living a life that's of service, that might be from the Lord. But there's more. There's more here in this scripture. John sees the community of Christians as knowing God and understanding Him. John 10:3-5 says, "The watchman," now this isn't from the letter, but I'm going back to John's gospel, "the watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes out ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. You see, John has this in mind that when we are followers of Christ, when we are so familiar with the Lord that we will hear his voice and understand him. Well, how do we get there? How do we get to a point where we can hear the shepherd's voice and know him? You have to spend a lot of time with him. The sheep are with their shepherd how often? All the time. You see, a sheep with a shepherd for an hour and a half on one day of the week was not enough time for them to know the shepherd's voice. So in order for us to know and recognize our Lord and Master's voice, we have to spend a great deal of time with him, spending time in his word. What we've been given in this here is God's revelation to us. These are God's words to us. We need to spend time in prayer. Not only speaking to the Lord, but listening. And as a community of believers, we can also seek verification from each other. You know, as we discern truth from falsehood, sometimes it's good to bounce things off of each other. Find a mature believer who's been around with the Lord for a while and ask them, does this sound like the shepherd's voice? We can learn from each other, encourage each other. But we do not need to live in fear. We know that there's an enemy of the church, but we don't need to live in fear. As faithful followers of Jesus Christ, we are told that he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. Christ, through the Holy Spirit, dwells in me. And Christ has already won the battle. He is greater than anything, and most definitely greater than Satan. That brings relief and confidence, just knowing that the greatest thing is in me, is in you. Are we learning his voice? Are we listening? Those are some things that we learn to do in our journey and growing in Christ. Though the enemy is defeated, and though we do not need to fear, we must remain on guard and remain diligent so that when the spirit of falsehood is in front of us, we'll be able to identify it and identify it as such to reject it. And we know that falsehood has torn churches apart, torn families apart. And that's one of the things that we need to understand with the Holy Spirit that's dwelling in us. Are we in tune with it? Because he'll tell us what's truth. We have the scripture to tell us what truth is. We have each other. We got nothing to fear.